Welcome to The Parish, a community of ordinary people walking together in the way of Jesus. The messages are just one part of the Sunday morning experience, and we hope you join us for worship and the rhythm experience soon. We meet at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings.
Good to see you guys. Happy, nice weather outside, you know? Post-Easter feels. All right, so we are starting a new series, and I get the privilege of kind of kicking this off for us, kind of leading the way in what we're going to talk about. So the series is called Ambiguity. And, you know, this is a fun topic in a lot of ways, but I think for us, what we really kind of want to focus on is what's the process of learning and growing through different seasons? How do we learn through seeing things differently and being accepting of sort of living in this gray area of life? And so even just thinking through the definition, a word or expression that can be understood in two or more possible ways is really the focus of this. And so if we take scripture, for example, right, there's multiple ways there's some passages can be interpreted, and there's multiple ways that we can look at it. We'll get into it a little bit more, but when we really talk about the subject, is there's a lot of ways that we can approach things and a lot of ways that we have learned and grown as people through different seasons and through different phases. And so I want to put a disclaimer on what I talk about, because I'm going to use the word church, and I want to, what I mean by that. And so when I say church, I'm going to use it as the dominant expression of Christianity. And so there's a lot of different ways in the church that can be expressed, a lot of different feelings, a lot of different beliefs, but what I'm going to really say is the dominant expression. So we could call that evangelical if we want, but sort of maybe the main line of what we see on a day-to-day basis of Christianity, because again, there's a lot of expressions of this. So Ephesians 3:10, I have three really tiny, I notice in front of my giant monitor at home, this looks great, but to you guys, it does not look great. So I just want to put that out there into the world. So Ephesians 3:10, I have three different versions of here because I feel like they kind of express three different ways of seeing this. But it says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities of heavenly places. So the Amplified says the purpose is, and through the church, the complicated, many-sided wisdom of God and all of its infinite variety and innumerable aspects might now be made known to the angelic rulers and authorities, principalities and powers in the heavenly sphere. Then we have NLT, that God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom and its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And so one of the interesting things about this passage is when they talk about, you know, in the ESV here, the manifold wisdom of God, and some of the translation of this, again, when we talk about translation, stuff gets lost over time, but really talking about the colorful, they were talking about flowers and how this would be colorful. And so thinking about the colorful wisdom of God. If that's the case, the colorful wisdom of God, that means there is a lot of expressions and varieties of the colorful wisdom of God. And I think what has happened with a lot of what we have done in the church, the mainline church, is we have said, here is one expression, and this is the expression, and everything else is not okay. For that sake of, you're a heretic, you're canceled, or your point of view is not the right point of view. And so we've sort of veered to this other side. But in this passage, this manifold wisdom, this expression of different levels of belief. And so this brings up the idea of certainty. And Ryan talked about this last week, but when we kind of place certainty to uncertain things, there's a lot of certainty in Scripture, but there's a lot of things that are really uncertain that we're just sort of interpreting. So like we can just say heaven and hell, right? We understand what Scripture says about that, maybe, but we've not experienced that in the sense of what Scripture is talking about. And so there's books of people who said, well, I've died for 5 minutes and I went to heaven and here's my book. Or there's not many people who say I died and went to hell and came back. Like, so there's all these people who've said they've gone to heaven and experienced that and have come back. So there's all these ways and expressions. So there's a lot of uncertainty and certainty. There's this book out there called Testing Scripture, A Scientist Explores the Bible. And he says, a tapestry of life is not colored in simple black and white, representing an unambiguous choice between the unequivocally bad and unequivocally good. The ambiguity of human deeds and desires means that life includes many shades of gray. What is true of life in general is true also of the Bible in particular. An honest reading of Scripture will acknowledge the presence of its pages of various kinds of ambiguity. So even just thinking through Jesus and how he taught, like when the disciples left, they were still head scratching of like, hey, what do you think? What does that mean? Like he didn't think and always just say in certainties of what he was teaching in parables. Like it was kind of open-ended and people didn't always understand. He didn't say like, hey, here's this thing, whatever, like go. They left and were constantly thinking about it. So it wasn't something that was easily digestible right then and there. So when we talk about certainty leading into this, here's some poor practices arising from absolute certainty. So you can laugh at these if you want because you might have experienced this. Defending views with hubris, arrogance, and condensation. So I'm going to be arrogant. We've had these conversations with people when they have a viewpoint and they're extremely arrogant about what they believe, and they will fight you to the death about what they believe and make you believe because they're arrogant about that. So trying to intimidate people with absolute certainty by saying, this is the way and this is the truth, but you're thinking like, I don't know about that, but that's great that you think that that is certainty and truth. So making appeals to proof text without proper context. So this is the sin of probably the church, is taking a scripture context and just murdering that context, pulling it out and making it shape to what we want to think and believe for a narrative that we want to have. Confuse the interpretation of biblical text as a clear meaning of the text. There's threatened eternal punishment in hell for those not accepting of their views. They often speak in the name of God, and they often dismiss objections by saying, that's liberal. This is a pejorative term used to dismiss the objection, avoiding answering questions and to avoid the dialogue. So that would be the poor practice arising from certainty, that we would just always sort of live in that spot. Now, if we look at the opposite side of this, it says, okay, let's look, and how do we have, you know, a healthy point of this view and certainty? So one of this is developing your biblical knowledge. And this isn't saying, like, you need to go to Bible college, whatever. It's just sort of understanding is, how do I understand these for what it is and not just thinking someone else's opinion? We've become really good in the church of someone reading a book and saying, I'm an expert in this, or I believe this author has the right opinion, so I'm going to follow everything that this author says till the day I die. But the thing is, that person has done a lot of work to get to that spot to write that book and to have that opinion. So do we take that for face value, or do we wrestle through and say, is that what the scripture says? Is that what the translation was? I came across this article the other day, and this guy was talking about, you know, the issues of homosexuality, how that was translated in scripture. And so he went on this journey of, he was collecting old Bibles that were written in other languages across the world and was looking at what the translation was of the word homosexuality in scripture. And he kind of came back around and was like, what we have now is completely wrong. And what was originally in all these versions all over the world that people are translating was way different. There was no word homosexual in the translations. And so that's a whole nother rabbit trail. But, just to know of like digging into what we have, and there should be a trust that the translations we have are accurate and they are right, but there is some liberty because Greek and Hebrew might be the best way of saying it is an orchestra word where it's multi-leveled with a lot of instruments versus English, as we tend to paint it as a very even one way look at it kind of word. So just a little bit biblical interpretation there. So develop your biblical knowledge. Be confident, but be humble about your positions. So I think there's a, I've said this before, just being humble of like, I might not have all the answers, but here's what I think or I've learned. Be understanding towards others, so the little bit of empathy. And I think oftentimes in certainty, there's a lack of empathy in thinking through how someone else feels, why they've arrived at that conclusion. And then lastly, we appreciate the diversity of the world that God has created. So when you stop seeing things in black and white, you start seeing things in color, beautiful, vivid color. Obviously, we're just not talking about colors of nature, the mountains, oceans, trees, and flowers. We're talking about the color of the immaterial, the intellectual diversity and complexity of this world. God is a thinking being, and this beautiful cognitive masterpiece is reflected. So again, this idea, this is bright, colorful way of expressing different views and understandings and points. So I want to transition and sort of talk about myself in this, because I think what I've experienced over the past few years, I'll kind of share that, is what I'm going to coin the experience gap. So the experience gap is you learn a theology and you learn a viewpoint and you sort of come here and then your experience starts going over the theology and you land in this spot and you say, well, what about, what if? And so you have all these questions that start arising from this experience gap. And so you land at this spot and you're taught something and you say, okay, well, I believe this. Then after a while, your experience starts going over that and you say, I don't know what to do with this. And I think most likely if we're in this room right now, we've probably experienced that in some form or another in the church of where we've kind of stopped in that. And so for myself, grew up in the church, was Presbyterian, did the whole commission thing in Presbyterian church, was involved with a more liberal expression of Presbyterian church. So we had women elders. My mom was an elder in the church. We had, at that time, there was sort of a wrestling point with homosexual clergy, but that was pretty okay. So it was across the board, I was pretty liberal in that sense of how we would label it. So youth group kid, did all the normal youth group things. And I would say most of that expression of how I grew up was, even though we were in a Presbyterian church, was still majority Christianity, in that my mom was super conservative, and so I was raised in the sense of what's conservative. My parents were divorced, but my dad was very liberal, and so he would kind of look at our viewpoints and say, well, you guys are dumb, like, you know, you don't really see any differently. Your mom shoved religion down your throat, that kind of thing. So with any classic kid who grows up in youth group and who'd been on mission trips, I said, you know, the best thing I could do with my life is I just want to be on a mission trip all the time, like in high school, and go to college and just be a missionary. And I said, I never want to work in the church. I just want to be doing the real work. So I show up to Multnomah Bible College, you know, 18, and I'm a public school kid also, so I'll say that. So I was a bad public school kid because I was educated by the government and not private. So walking into a conservative Bible college, I was an outsider. So I literally had to learn a whole new culture that I had never understood before. So the authors that I was supposed to be in line with, the viewpoints I was supposed to have in theology, what was off limits in theology and what was on limits for the institution we were at. You know, what is the music that I'm supposed to listen to or the artists I'm supposed to like? And so this was an entire learning experience to come into this environment that I had never really experienced before as a kid. And so wrestling through and figuring out, and so imagine a bunch of 18 to 22-year-olds sitting around a dorm talking about who's a heretic and who's not because of beliefs, right? So you're talking about the perfect time for people to figure out who's exactly right, and some laughing and joking about some kids in the dorm be like, well, you're basically a heretic because you go to this church or you believe this thing, right? So that was normal kind of conversation. So eventually I did the missionary thing. I went to Kenya for a couple months and, you know, did some stuff there. And then I kind of came back and said, you know, I'm going to switch my major. I'm going to concentrate on church leadership. So I switched, and I was older kind of coming into the program. And one of the classes I was in, I mean, this is funny, but it's not. But our professor was basically like, ministry is effed up. And he used a different word, four-letter word. And most kids were caught up with the fact of what he had cussed instead of what he was saying. But kind of saying in the context of ministry is messy, it isn't easy, it's extremely difficult. And most kids kind of in there were thinking, oh, it's this beautiful thing, and we're just going to tell people about Jesus, and we're going to march people into heaven, and it's going to be great, and we're going to do all these great things for the world, but also knowing that this thing over here that's just messy and everything. And we're kind of seeing the fallout of that now with churches and leadership and power and sex and all these kind of things that are wrapped into one of this stuff right here. And in the context of the story, he was sharing about a pastor who had a great church, great stuff. He had some issues and ended up in a hotel room smoking crack and lost his church. Like, ministry's effed up. You know what I mean? So, like, there's just stuff that it's just difficult, right? And so that really resonated with me in college, of just kind of having that tone. So I left college. First thing I did is I got a job at a church right away, and I was there for almost 10 years. And I think through those 10 years, I was kind of a product of the system and sort of the echo chamber of regurgitating what was said, what was the right belief. I think I bucked against some of the trends a little bit, but overall, I think I was pretty in line with what the majority was. And I met Alyssa, and through that, I think, you know, she made a comment of like, hey, are you going to be here forever? And I was like, oh yeah, I'm going to be at this church forever until the day I die, pretty much. And she's like, I don't think you are. So we got married, and then what was not even a year later, not even that, that an instance happened, and was like, okay, I've got to go, that this isn't the place for me. And so that really, I think, kind of started the freedom to, as I said, the experience gap of really analyzing myself, the beliefs that I had. I'm not going to say like deconstruction in that word or sense, but just more of a freedom to look at everything that I kind of had and sort of open the book and say, you know, what do I believe? What do I not believe? What do I think about this? And I honestly think a lot of the politics sort of drove that a bit, just in the culture of the church where we're at and sort of how we've come to the understanding of doing this was a big part of that too. But just the freedom and the ability to ask questions, and probably now more than ever, I am not really certain about much, in that sense of I'm certain about a lot of who Jesus is and who God is in Scripture. But outside of that, I don't really know if I hold a bunch of lines in the sand of different issues, or I'm like, okay, well, that's fine. And a lot of people do, and that's great. But at the end of the day is we don't know. You know, we don't know about a lot of these things. And, you know, I've kind of said, at the end of days, when I'm hanging out with God in heaven and we're going over my life and going everything I did, I'd rather him say, you're a little too free with my love than you missed the boat on loving a lot of people. And for me, I want to be at a spot of being accepting and loving and having conversations with people versus like having a hard line and saying, well, you know, you're not good enough to be here, or what you believe isn't right, so you can't be here. But I want to be at a spot where I can be gray enough to have conversations with people, to love people, to be accepting of people, to live in that. And so, you know, I think a lot of, if people have known me over time, I think it's sort of a shock now a little bit of maybe what I believe, because I'm more open-minded to a lot of stuff versus what I would have been maybe seven years ago. And so I think it's hard, because then some people would be like, well, you've really changed in your thinking. And it's like, I have, yes. But again, that's that experience gap, because at some point, like when you hit that spot of theology and then experience, like, what do you do with that? You know, how do you wrestle through some of these things and not just saying, well, this is what I was taught and this is right. But that's the one thing that we want to ignore in the church. And we want to tell people that, no, that's not okay to wrestle through. That's not okay to think through this. That's not okay to ask questions, because that question, that doubt might lead you out that door and just sleeping in on Sunday morning. So it becomes more of a power, becomes more of, you know, lording over people in terms of a power decision. And that's not what we ever want to be in the church. And I think a lot of the sins of the church over time is decision-making that is done by power, and trying to make people believe and fall in line with just being here. And, like, it sucks to even say that, but it just, you know, the nature of, like, heaven and hell, I think, was abused for a long time to literally just scare people out of hell by saying, well, if you believe this and just say these words, that you'll just be in heaven, and that's great. And that was a lot of, like, Billy Graham and a lot of those kind of, a lot of those things over time was literally just scaring people into this nasty place of hell that just believed Jesus and followed Jesus. But that didn't bring anyone into a strong faith. It just scared them literally out of hell, and that was it. And over time, if you have lived that, or you've had that message, that fire and brimstone thing, like, it doesn't produce a lasting faith. It produces a quick response to something and doesn't change anything. And so it's just a quick thing. So that experience gap, we've all had that and gone through that. And so, again, I think through myself and kind of this, is like, if you go to the same restaurant your entire life, and you have your same dish, you know, it's like, this restaurant is the greatest thing ever, and I'm never going to eat anywhere else because this is the only thing to eat. And then someone says, hey, you should come check out this restaurant with me, right? So they say, okay. And after that, they're like, this restaurant sucks. Why was I eating this the entire time? Like, there's so many things that are better out here than this one dish. I think that's oftentimes what we get caught in, is that we are eating at the same restaurant all the time, and this is church, right? And so, and someone says, hey, come with me and experience something better. And then what do I do with that, right? Then my favorite dish is no longer my favorite dish. Like, there's another dish that's better out there. And I hope that that's something that we offer people and we do, is that saying, look, there's a better way. there's a better thing, like the donuts here. They're a little bit better dish, right, than the donuts you've had before. So come and experience our donuts, right? But again, just thinking through that thing of like, how do we go beyond what we think and know and understand? And again, this is difficult. It's not always easy to live in sort of this gray ambiguity spot of wrestling through the questions of life. So I got a few questions up here for us. Again, teeny writing, but they will be in the email. So what is something you have learned or changed your mind about? How can you be open to the multicolor wisdom of God? And where have you encountered the experience gap in your life? So I would encourage you just to think through those things, and maybe even just like, if there's one thing you are certain about, like 100% certain about, maybe just like dissect that a little bit this week. And so, you know, read through scriptures and read through the other side of the arguments of something, and maybe just go a little bit deeper in that, because I think there's always different learning. And, you know, I think there's the easy surface way of going to the authors that we trust and the individuals that we know, but looking at other faiths or other, I shouldn't say faiths, but denominations of, there's a lot of people in the world and denominations have a lot of stuff figured out that we're still wrestling through that have been just, these aren't really big issues. But the majority of Christianity seems to still wrestle with and struggle. So just be thinking through some of those things and ask yourself the tough questions. So we'll be hearing from a lot of different people over the next few weeks, kind of their journeys and experiences with this, and opening that floor up. So let's pray. God, we're just grateful for you and knowing that wisdom is expressed very differently. God, thank you for giving us a cognitive ability to think, to reflect, to understand, to wrestle through tough concepts, that we don't have to have everything figured out. We don't have to have certainty in everything, Lord, but to be open-handed with our viewpoints and understandings and to be humble and open to the things that you might want to teach us over our experiences. And so help us be people who are open to you, open to new ideas, open to new thinking, and open to conversations with other people that would open doors and open hearts and open minds. So God, we love you. Bless us. Amen.
We appreciate you listening online to our talks from previous weeks. For more information about our church or to see where we are currently meeting, please visit our website at www.theparish.us.